Good morning. It's so good to be with you guys today. I am from South Louisiana originally. Pastor called me the Raging Cajun. They called me on Bayou Lafourche the Bishop of the Bayou. And it's so good to be with you here today. How many of you know that things aren't always as they seem? Do you know that? You know, if you live long enough, you'll begin to realize that things really aren't always as they seem. There was an older gentleman that was going down the road. He got distracted and rear-ended a very expensive sports car. As you can imagine, the driver of the car was irate. When they pulled over, he jumped out of the car and he went over to the man and he grabbed him and he said, "Listen, old man, you just rear-ended my car and you're going to have to pay me $10,000 right now or I'm going to beat you to a pulp." The older gentleman thought to himself, "Oh my, I don't have that kind of money." And so he told the man, he said, "Listen, I'm going to call my son. He trains dolphins, and he'll know what to do." And so the guy looks at him, "Trains dolphins," rolling his eyes. And so the guy pulls out his phone, calls his son. Just as the son answers the phone, the man driving the sports car grabs the phone and says, "So you're the dolphin trainer, huh?" He said, "I don't know about all that." He said, "But listen, you and your old man need to pay me $10,000 today. Your old man just ran into my car and damaged it terribly, and you guys have to come up with $10,000. And so the voice on the other end of the line said, "I'll be there in 10. In exactly 10 minutes, a Jeep pulled up, a fit guy jumped out of the car and beat the bully into a pulp and left him on the side of the road. He pulverized that guy. He came over, his dad said, "Dad, you're okay?" The dad said, "Yes, son." And he said, "Dad, how many times do I have to tell you, I don't train dolphins, I train seals, Navy SEALs." Things aren't always as they seem. You would think that when a person professes Christ, they would understand that a profession of faith in Christ means that we follow Jesus. Several years ago, I read a book by Kyle Eidelman. It's called Not a Fan. And in the book, probably the quote that captures the heart of the book is a quote that says, "The biggest threat to the church today are fans who profess to be Christians but have no intention of actually following Jesus." He goes on to say that they want to be close enough to Jesus to receive all of his benefits, but not so close as it requires anything from them. He goes on to say that a call to follow Jesus is a call to die, to surrender, to die to the self-will and surrender your all to Jesus. Jesus said that in John 12, right? In verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He goes on to say, "If anyone loves his life, he will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." A call to follow Jesus is a call to die to self. you have your copy of the Word of God, turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, and we'll consider verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1 and verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And the Bible says in verse 18, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." And going on a little farther, verse 19, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. During our time together, here's what I want to try to accomplish. I want to help you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus so that you can help others know and follow him. Let me say it again. I want to help you better understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus so that you can help others know and follow him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you open our eyes to behold truth from your word. God, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, illumine your word where we can behold truth from it. Help us not only to hear your word, but help us to do it. Lord, we know that the goal of instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Lord, help me to preach your word motivated by love for you and your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we examine this passage of Scripture, a couple of things I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see the men he called. The men he called. Simon and Andrew, James and John. Simon Peter, like many of us, had a foot-shaped mouth, right? He was always up for confrontation. He was always the first to raise his hand. He was always the first to make a comment. And so many times in Scripture, we see that he got things wrong. But he didn't get everything wrong. Amen? In Matthew 16, Jesus asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" And the disciples answered, they said, "Some say you're a prophet, others say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead." He turned over to Peter and said, "Whom do you say that I am?" You remember what he said? He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Listen, Peter didn't always get it wrong. In fact, Jesus called him a rock. He called him really a detached stone. And I believe when he said that, he said, "And upon this rock," referring to himself, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Simon is there. Andrew is there. Andrew, we know, was an evangelist. He was always bringing people to Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, and he brought others to him. He knew what he had to do. Bring people to Jesus. James was the first of the disciples that were martyred. The half-brother of Jesus. No, this particular James is not. Excuse me. James, the first martyr. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He had a close relationship with the Lord. You know, he was the son of Zebedee. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I always wonder about that. You know, he wrote the Gospel of John and refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Didn't Jesus love them all? Don't you think? But it seems like he had this special relationship with John. And of course, we know that John would go on to write 5 books of the Bible. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles, and then the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. Several things I want you to notice about these men. The first thing is this. They were blue-collar workers. These men were fishermen. They knew the importance of hard work. Listen, this wasn't an accident. This was by design. They would follow Jesus for 3.5 years. They had no formal religious training. That's the second thing I want you to notice about these men. You know, the religious leaders of the day were amazed at the power and the authority that these men had, and yet they had never been in their schools of formal education. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice what Scripture says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Notice the last phrase. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, that's what the difference was. That's the difference that makes the difference. They had been with Jesus. They had no formal education. They were blue-collar workers. But notice lastly, I believe these men were young men. Where do you get that from? I think they were teenagers. They were older teenagers. Probably the oldest disciple was Peter. You recall when it was time to pay taxes? It was only Jesus and Peter that had to pay taxes. Jesus told Peter, listen, go down to the dock, cast a line, you'll catch a fish, and in its mouth will be enough money to pay our taxes. And as you look at the New Testament, there are several things I could go into to say and prove that these men were young men. But that's just one. They were young men. Think about it. Blue-collar workers, no formal education. They were young. Let me ask you a question. Here's a thought question. God used these 12 that he ended up calling 12 ordinary men to turn the world upside down. Here's the question. What could God do with us if we were fully surrendered to him? Think about it. What could God do with us if we were fully surrendered to him? D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. Before he became an evangelist, he was a shoe salesman. There was a man that had a burden for him and began to disciple him. And he asked Moody the question, he said, what could God do if you were fully surrendered to him? And he shared this quote from Henry Valley. Here's what he said. He was an evangelist. Henry Valley was. He said, the world has yet to see what God could do through a man that's fully surrendered to him. Moody said, I'll be that man. And it's amazing what God did in his life. He was a shoe salesman. He had no formal education. And yet God used him to preach the gospel all over the world and see thousands come to faith in Christ. What could God do with us if we were fully surrendered to him? Second thing I want you to see in this passage is this, the meaning of his calling. The meaning of his calling. It's interesting to note that when Jesus comes upon these men, they're doing a couple of things. One thing is they're casting the net. That's code for evangelism. They would be involved in evangelism. And James and John were in their boat mending the net, and the root of that word comes from the same word we get equip from. So they were mending or equipping their nets. Isn't it interesting that the very thing that they would do throughout their ministry would be to cast the net, evangelism, and to mend the net, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus allows us to see what it means to be his disciple by the calling. Notice what he says. And Jesus said to them in verse 17, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. A disciple follows Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to walk with him and learn from him. It means to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to lead as he led. It's the idea of being an apprentice. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus appoints 12 to be his disciples, he's got many disciples, but he appoints 12 to be his disciples. The Bible says he appointed them that they might be with him. They might be in close proximity with him. Listen, you're not a disciple of Jesus if you don't spend time with Jesus and follow in his steps, as John said in his epistle. How do you know whether or not you're following Jesus? You're following in his steps. You're burdened about what he's burdened about. You're doing those things that bring glory to God. Remember what Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. And so whatever Jesus did, he was following the will of the Father. And if you and I are going to be disciples of Christ, we follow Jesus. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. I memorized it when I was a young believer. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Denying self simply means to say no to self, to the self-will. It's not about your will, it's about God's will, right? To say no to self, deny self, take up your cross daily. The cross is an instrument of death. We die to ourselves daily, but not only that, we identify with Christ. We let him rule and reign over our lives. We allow his kingdom to invade our lives. And all of life is about bringing glory to him. And then he says, deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Walk with me, learn from me, be my apprentice. This past weekend, we've talked about disciple making. And I believe disciple making is an umbrella term that involves both evangelism and discipleship. We intentionally enter into people's lives to help them know and follow Jesus, and then once they do, to teach them to observe and obey all that he commands. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a fully devoted follower of him. Think about your life. Are you surrendered to Jesus? Are you fully devoted to him? Is that your goal? Is that your aim? None of us have arrived. We're learning more and more as we walk with God, as we walk with Christ, as we learn from him to be faithful followers rather than paying lip service to him. James said it this way in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Follow Jesus. When I pastored a small church on Bayou Lafourche, way down below I-10, there was a young man that started to come to our church. He had two brothers, and they were part of a rock and roll band. His name was Pete. And Pete came in, long hair to the middle of his back, had no regard for the things of God. And as one day I was preaching the gospel, Pete was sitting in the back just kind of minding his own business, and God began to get a hold of him. He began to ask questions in his mind, does God really love me? And then I was preaching and I said, listen, God loves you. And it seemed that during that time, every question he asked was being answered. Pete came to know Christ in a radical way. He left the band. He cut his hair. Nobody told him to cut his hair. He quit smoking and drinking. Nobody told him to do that. But he wanted his life to be different. Why? Because he knew that to trust Christ and profess Christ meant to follow Christ. He wanted to be different. He'd carry his Bible to school. He'd kneel before he'd eat lunch and asked his table whether or not they had prayer needs that he could pray for. And they made fun of him in his freshman and sophomore year. But by the time he graduated, he was so consistent in following Christ that they were coming to him for counsel before he graduated. And he was voted, I don't know if it was the most likely to succeed or something to that effect. And because he was consistent all the way through in following Jesus and being obedient to Jesus, the same kid that they made fun of was the same kid now that they admired and would go to when they had problems and trouble in their family or in their lives. Dr. Pete Charpentier now is a seminary professor at Grand Canyon University. What could God do if we were fully devoted to him? A disciple follows Jesus, but notice, a disciple is formed by Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Make you become. I want you to notice that phrase. That is a beautiful picture of the sanctification process. That is a beautiful picture of the transformation that happens when we follow Jesus, when we walk with him, and when we learn from him. He promises he's going to make us become. He's going to mold and make and shape and fashion and help us to be all that he created us to be. Listen, you were made in the image of God. And when you come to faith in Christ, when the Lord comes to live within, he's got a purpose, he's got a plan for your life. I love Ephesians 2, where it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Listen, if you're a child of God, God is molding and making and shaping and fashioning you to become more like Jesus. I love what Jerry Bridges says. Sanctification is a work that God does, but it requires our effort. Dallas Willard said it this way. He said, listen, grace is always against earning, but it's never against effort. I can't change myself. I can't grow myself. But you know what I can do? I can position myself where I receive from God. I can align myself with the Lord and what he's doing in my life. I can position myself where I can receive from him. And I love John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. As we follow Jesus, Jesus promises that he's going to make us more like himself. Is that you? As you're following Christ, as you're submitting to his lordship, do you see a work of transformation in your life? Do you see the Lord molding and making and shaping and fashioning you to become more like Christ? That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a person in process. The old hymn, trust and obey. As we follow Jesus, as we trust him, as we abide in him, we prove that we're abiding in him by following him and obeying him. Is that the testimony of your life? A disciple follows Jesus. A disciple is formed by Jesus. Thirdly, a disciple focuses on others. Let me ask you, friend, do you have a burden for the lost? Do you have a burden for brothers and sisters in Christ who don't really follow Jesus or haven't really grown? Even people within these walls. I heard one man say one time, if you don't have a burden for the lost, I don't know who you're following, but you're certainly not following Jesus because he has a heart for the lost. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And that goes back to what disciple making is all about. Entering into someone's life to help them know and follow Jesus. That's where it begins. It begins through a relationship with Christ. And then once they come to faith in him, to walk with them and help them grow as believers, to observe all that he commands. A disciple focuses on others. Several years ago when I was the campus minister at Nicholls State University, I had the privilege of being a transitional pastor in a church. And I ran across this young man named Marty Guidry. Marty was a brawler. He was a fighter. He worked out in the oil field. And one night in a bar room, a guy broke a long neck and stuck it right up in here. Marty had to get 77 stitches. I believe there's a big old scar, and he just missed, when he stuck him with that beer bottle, he just missed his jugular. Marty finished up beating that guy, and when the ambulance came, they took them both to the hospital. Marty was full of not only his blood, but the guy's blood. That's what kind of guy this was. And he had just lost his nephew. I was preaching the funeral, and Marty asked me to talk to him after. We spent 2 hours, and I shared the gospel, and he had objections, and we walked through it all, and he said, man, he said, I've done too much. There's no way God can forgive me. We wrestled for about 2 hours. Finally, he submitted to Christ. And I knew his commitment was real because his heart was changed. Amen? And I would disciple Marty. I remember the first meeting we ever had, we went through, there was an old tool called the Survival Kit for New Christians, written by Ralph Naber. We were walking through that survival kit. And during the course of the course that I was using to help disciple him, to show him the basic Christian concepts, over the course of time, we would memorize 24 verses of Scripture. I called Marty up one Wednesday afternoon and said, Marty, I said, did you memorize your memory verse? He said, Brother Tim, he said, I memorized them all. I said, you didn't memorize them all, Marty. Not 24 verses in a week. And so I began to share the references, and sure enough, he had memorized every verse. He had a hunger for the Word of God. He had a burden for lost souls. And if I've ever met anybody with the gift of evangelism, it's Marty. I remember taking some guys from Tennessee down to where he lives, and we were visiting his church. I was preaching at his church, and some guys from Tennessee were with me. And we walked into a coffee shop, and I tapped one of the guys on the shoulder, and I said, watch this. We're in Starbucks, and before he came and sat down with us, he had shared Christ with everybody, all the baristas in Starbucks. Marty didn't disappoint. He had a burden for lost people. He was an evangelist. When you and I are disciples and follow Jesus, we're going to begin to have a burden for souls. Listen, it might not be like Marty where he witnesses to anything that moves, but it might be in the context of relationships. It might be over a period of time where we begin to show with our lifestyle the message of Christ and the gospel, and then to begin to share the gospel as God opens doors and gives opportunities. But a disciple is not all about self. A disciple has died to self and they focus on others. The last thing I want you to see is a disciple forsakes all to follow Jesus. What are you saying, Brother Tim? I'm telling you that if you are a disciple of Christ, you're all in. You're not just a fan, but you're a faithful follower of Christ. You're fully devoted to Him. None of us are perfect, right? And I'm not even talking about that, but I'm talking about you have a love affair with Jesus. And there's no sacrifice that's too great as you learn of Him and you walk with Him. A disciple follows Christ no matter what the cost. A disciple is formed by Christ, being changed little by little to become more like Him. A disciple focuses on others, and a disciple forsakes all to follow Him. How do you measure up? Are you a fan or a follower? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that we would surrender our all to You and be fully devoted followers of Jesus. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.